Bye. I'm just curious, how many of you know that prayer of St. Patrick? Yeah, like two of you. I encourage you, and this is so perfect. I did not pick that song because St. Patrick's Day is this week, but those lines, Christ before me, Christ behind me, there's so many more lines of that poem that are fantastic. So I encourage you to go home and Google the prayer of St. Patrick. It is beautiful. Okay, that's not what I was going to say. That was, like Josh says, free. we're going to sing this next song. It's called Anchor. And I'm just going to tell you, ever since If Gathering last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, a week ago, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to like think about an anchor in the same way. You're right. The people that were there are like, yes, I hear you. So we saw this like this video, this guy splashing in a little kiddie pool, essentially pointing out that you don't need an anchor in shallow water, right? Like an anchor is only needed in deep water. And so I'm thinking of this in our congregation and thinking like this actually goes several different ways. I'm thinking of those of you that are in the deep water and the waves are just blowing you all around, you know. And maybe some of you have cast out your anchor, but maybe some of you need to. Like, Jesus is our anchor, and that's, we can call on his name and he can be in our strength in the deep waters. Amen. Likewise, there's perhaps some of us that are kind of splashing around, just playing in shallow water. And it's easy to sing these songs like, you're my anchor, Lord, you're my anchor. When in all reality, we're just in this kiddie pool that like, we don't actually need that anchor. And perhaps God is calling us out into the deep. Perhaps he's stirring something in your soul that you're gonna have to step out and trust him and cast that anchor down. And it's scary. But it's okay, and he tells us not to fear. So I found a couple verses this morning in Isaiah that hopefully speak to both of those camps of needing an anchor. The first one's chapter 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then skipping down to chapter 42, verse 16, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. So as we sing this next song, I just pray that wherever you find yourself needing the anchor of Christ, know that he is that for you. He is steady and sure, and loves us with an undying love. I have this hope as an anchor for my soul. Through every storm, I will hold. Unshakable. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread who gives life to the world. Evermore, give us this bread that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Does this make you guys nervous, seeing a whiteboard? Let's have school. Just kidding. We're not going to have school. Have you guys ever done like a self-evaluation, like a little reflection, evaluate yourself? Let's do that this morning. All right. So this is going to be, we're going to determine Josh's value here. All right. So I think I'm a decent dad, right? So I'm an okay dad. We'll just call it that. So that makes me worth, that's pretty good. So like $200, right? So that's worth about $200. Sometimes I do yell at my kids, though. I know nobody else does, but every once in a while that happens. So like, let's maybe subtract. I don't know. Do you put the negative before the dollar sign? Let's subtract $25 from my value there. Let's see. What else? I'm getting old, and my hair's falling out, and so I just cut it. So balding, like, that's obviously negative $50. And I certainly don't wear it as good as Todd Clements does, right? Not yet, anyway. I'm working on it. I can hold my own at first base when I'm playing softball. I'm by no means MVP, right? But I can hold my own, first baseman. So we'll add $100 to my value there. But the truth is, you will never see me beat out an infield ground ball. It's not going to happen. I'm not fast, and sometimes my hamstrings and my quads, they just decide to go out while I'm trying to. Slow. Negative, I don't know, what do you guys think? $20? Sound good? That's good enough for now. Can anybody do that math real quick? 200 minus 75 is 125, plus that's 225, 205, is that right? Is that good? So Pastor Josh is worth officially $205, all right? Come on, that's silly, right? Like, this isn't how we determine our value, right? This is absurd. But the truth is that in our society, we oftentimes do place value on people based on things like this. Based on characteristics, we place value. Based on possessions, we place value on people. Based on our abilities, or based on, this is a good one, based on our productivity in our society, we place value on people. Now, we don't do this because that would be extremely offensive, right? But we do this internally. We place value on people. Well, this month, we are with the teens. We're working through a series called Lost and Found. And in this series, we are working through the three parables found in Luke chapter 15. The second parable kind of speaks to this idea of value. Let me read it to you real quick. It's Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 8. It says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus is kind of telling this parable, and he's assigning value. He's telling He's telling people that one lost coin had value. It was significant enough for this woman to go and turn her house upside down in order to find this one coin because it had value. And here's the thing, you may be at a point in your life where you're like, I don't really know what my value is. I'm not sure if I have value. Well, let there be encouragement in knowing that even in that one single coin, there was value. And I hope that may be an encouragement to you. But if we stop there when we're taking from this parable, then I think we're missing something significant. Because who was Jesus telling this parable to? Somebody help me out. Who was he telling it to? The Pharisees. Yes, you were in youth group on Sunday, so you cheated, Julie. I'm just kidding. That's fine. Jesus was telling this story, this parable, to the Pharisees. Why? He was responding to a challenge, to an accusation that they had made against him. They were salty because Jesus was hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. And they're kind of, why are you hanging out with these people? They are useless. They have no value. You should not be hanging out with them. And so Jesus tells these stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son as a way to respond to these kind of challenges of the Pharisees. And so what I hope that we can pull from this parable of the lost coin is more than just that we have value. Because when Jesus was telling this to the Pharisees, guess what? They were already convinced of their value. Like, the Pharisees were pretty certain that they were, like, they had it going on. They knew what they were doing, and they were doing all things right. They didn't need convinced that they were valuable. What they needed convinced of was that every other person, including those sinners and those tax collectors, had value as well. And man, I can't help but wonder, what would our world look like if every one of us who was convinced of our value because we were created in the image of God, what if every one of us saw every other person in this world as someone who was valuable? Not because of silly things like this, like of their possessions or their productivity or their talents and their skills, but what if we saw every single person as valuable simply because they were created in the image of God? They're an image bearer of God, and that's it, and so they have value. I pray that we would be a church that sees people like that, but as the body of Christ, even beyond this church, that we would see people in that way. Pastor Paul is going to come up and share with us.
I'm not going to pay you $100 to play first base for the softball team. Yes, sponsorships. Thank you, Pastor Josh. Those poor sponsors. Oh, Lord, help us. You know, one of my least favorite things to do is to wait for a service call. Anybody with me there? So you're going to have cable installed, or you're going to have internet installed, or somebody's going to work on a furnace or an air conditioner, and you call them and they say, okay, we'll be out there between 6 a.m. and 6 p.m., right? And we'll call you when we're on our way. And when they do that, they always call what? At 5:30 p.m. and say, hey, we're on our way. I just can't, it drives me crazy to wait online and to wait on a telephone for somebody to help me. And I think the root of it is you have no control. That you're completely dependent on someone else. Can I get an amen there, right? You're just completely dependent. You can't do it. You don't know what, you don't know how to fix it. You're completely dependent on someone else. And I got to tell you, I do not like to depend on other people. Anyone give me a hand, say, Pastor, I'm with you. I don't like, I like to be self-dependent. I like to do stuff myself. The boys would always make fun of me growing up because we'd move furniture, and it's getting harder and harder for me to do this. I don't think I could do it anymore, but I would move couches and furniture up and downstairs. If you get the right leverage and you're determined enough and you don't care about the drywall in the house, you can move almost anything. And so I had this level of self-dependence, and It's a little bit natural. It's a little bit, you know, comes, my dad's nearly 93, and dad's pretty self-dependent. And, you know, I can remember a time in Kansas City where he had car trouble. And instead of calling my uncle who lived down the street, my dad walked like 5 miles home because he just didn't want to ask for help. And I have a little bit of that in me, that I really do not like to ask for help. Now there's positives in that. You know, I'm usually pretty self-starting. I'm strong-willed. There's positives in being strong-willed and negatives in being strong-willed. I'm not easily swayed. You know, I'm self-motivated. But there's a negativity to self-dependence as well, an unhealthy self-dependence. An unhealthy self-dependence can keep us from being vulnerable. It can keep us from being vulnerable with others. You know, for me to call somebody and say, hey, I need help here, indicates a level of vulnerability. And if I refuse to do that, it restricts my relationships with other people. And it particularly restricts our relationship with God. See, vulnerability is necessary for true connection. And an unhealthy self-dependence can harm our relationship. Now, we've been working through Lent, and Lent is an invitation to let go of lesser things so we can grab hold of better things. That's why we've been, as we've worked through this series and worked through the Lord's Prayer, God's inviting us to let go of things that don't matter, that aren't as good, and grab hold of better things. It's an invitation to unplug, to take some of those circuits, make that circuit so it doesn't break, to unplug some of those plugs. And so we've talked about a couple things in the last 2 weeks. We talked about the need to let go of needless complexity and grab hold of simplicity. We talked about last week about the need to let go of fractured relationships and grab hold of relational wholeness. And this week I want us to see this. God invites us to let go of self-reliance and grab hold of God-reliance. Now, throughout this story, throughout the biblical story, this has been the case. God has invited his people to trust and rely on him and not simply rely on themselves. You see this particularly in the wilderness experience. In the wilderness experience, the children of Israel have been in slavery, and through Moses, they are led out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they're led into the wilderness. And there's this 40-year period in the wilderness where they're wandering, but God is taking care of their daily needs. He's providing manna from the sky. He's providing water from rocks. Their clothes, they're not wearing out. Anybody have clothes from 40 years ago? Right? You know, nothing's wearing out there, and God's just sustaining them. And there's this complete reliance on God for their day-to-day needs. This huge mass of people wandering in the wilderness. You know, that wilderness wandering is a result of disobedience. And the interesting thing is, in that wilderness wandering, they are more dependent on God than any other time in their history. There's something special about this wandering, even though it's a result of their disobedience in possessing the land that God has promised. You know, this isn't the message, but maybe you're at one of those points where you feel like you're in the wilderness. God sees those wilderness wanderings as special, an opportunity for you to just trust him and rely on him and for him to sustain you in the midst of that. So God led them and God sustained them. And in the prophets, Hosea, which is many, many years later, God looks back at this wilderness experience and he says, I took care of you in the wilderness. And God sees, through the lens of Hosea and other prophets, God sees this as this special time where they were just trusting and relying on him. Now this promise and this invitation to God dependence is not just a promise for the people of Israel, it's a promise for us. We are the people of God. And as the people of God, we're invited to let go of self-reliance and rely on God. And we see this in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we've been going through this series. It's an invitation to God reliance. And so we'll read this together again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In this prayer, we see this ideal of God reliance throughout the prayer. You see it from the beginning to the end, this ideal that, you know, it's your kingdom, it's your will, it's, you know, lead me away from temptation. All these things are indicators or indicating that we're asking God to allow us, to show us how we can rely on Him. But I want to focus on just two parts of this prayer that I believe particularly demonstrate our reliance on God, the necessity of our reliance on God. The first is this: forgive us our debts. And of course, last week we talked about this isn't God forgiving our mortgages and our credit card debt. That'd be nice, but it's something better than that, right? Right? It's God forgiving sins. You are not saved by what you do. You're saved by what God has done. You understand that? As we sit in this place, we are redeemed not by any righteousness that we have done. We are redeemed by the grace and the mercy of God. I don't care how long you've served Him, we are ever, always saved by God's grace. You can embrace that. We are relying on God for our salvation. And if we have a right relationship with God, it's not based on ourselves, it's based on God. Ephesians says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. What's a good time to say amen? Even on a daylight savings Sunday, we are saved by grace. You know, almost every great revival that has occurred in our world, in our history, has centered around this ideal of grace. That when churches begin to understand that it's not based on what they do, but it's based on what God has done, and we begin to really embrace this ideal of the grace of God, revival springs forth. So I'd invite you, you know, grab hold of this grace. We are depending on God for forgiveness, direction, and deliverance. But it also says this: give us this day our daily bread. You know, the early church fathers struggled with this part of the prayer. Augustine and all these early church, they struggled with this, because here we are, we're the holy heavenly Father in heaven, your will be done, your kingdom come, and then give us this day our daily bread. And they struggled with this. They thought surely Jesus was not inviting us to pray for just normal daily needs. But about the time of Luther, the church began to recognize that we serve a heavenly Father that cares about our day-to-day needs. And so we began to understand that this is an invitation to trust God, not just for our salvation and not just for heaven, but for our day-to-day needs. And so Jesus is teaching this to people who had an understanding of relying on the day-to-day. You know, they would work that day, and hopefully they would have work that was enough to pay for the food of that day. And so as Jesus is teaching this, he's teaching them that you can really trust God for what you need this day. Now, I believe in this prayer there's also hints or it's looking back at the wilderness wandering. As Jesus is talking about daily bread, you can't help but think about manna in the wilderness. But the Lord's Prayer invites us to let go of self-reliance and grab hold of God-reliance. Say, okay, why does that matter? Why can't I just be self-reliant and, you know, I'll reach out to God when I need? How does self-reliance or unhealthy self-reliance affect me? Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Hosea 13:5. God says, I took care of you in the wilderness. And then Hosea is written to people that are disobedient, right? This is a prophet speaking to people that are disobedient. And God's saying, I took care of you in the wilderness. And then 13:6, he says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they became satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. See, there's a progression here that we see in this passage. God provided. They began to be satisfied with God's provision, and then they began to believe that they were their own providers, and they forgot God. Deuteronomy 8 gives the same progression. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses is speaking to the people, and he's saying, listen, when you go into the land, you need to remember this period where God gave you daily bread. He sustained you daily, and you could visibly see if it was not for God, you wouldn't make it. But when you go into the land, God's going to use a more natural way of provision. He's going to allow you to plant crops. He's going to let you to have livestock. You're going to have farms and land and houses, and you're going to be settled, and you're going to plant these crops, and they're going to grow, and you're going to eat from your own field, and you're going to begin to think, this is all about me. I did this. Look what I have. Look what I can do. And you're going to get proud, and you're going to forget God, and you're going to go your own way. You're going to begin to think you're doing this in your own power. In other words, we were created for God reliance, but our pride pulls us towards self-reliance. Can we go back to the original sin of Adam and Eve? What was the original sin of Adam and Eve? The original sin of Adam and Eve, what was not the fruit they ate, but the desire to be equal with God. And their equality with God was centered around this ideal. We don't need God. We have ourselves. We can be self-reliant. We can do it in our own power. And so you see the result of an unhealthy self-reliance. Self-reliance leads to pride. Circular. Pride leads to self-reliance, and self-reliance increases our pride, and this creates a barrier in our relationship with God. How does pride affect our relationship with God? Pride affects our relationship with others. It harms relationship. Self-reliance reduces our ability to be vulnerable. Okay, can we go back to Better Together? And Better Together, I gave the simple formula, time plus vulnerability equals an ever deepening and ever expanding relationships. In other words, it takes time and vulnerability to grow deeper in relationship with other folks. It takes time and vulnerability to grow deeper in relationship with God. It takes time and vulnerability to expand the community of people that you're in relationship with. And we believe, I believe, God has called us for a community, and he's called us for this. He's called us for an ever-deepening relationship with him and others, and an ever-widening relationship and an ever-deepening relationship within this community and those outside these walls. And self-reliance, an unhealthy self-reliance, harms our ability to be vulnerable. You realize when pastors preach, and I really don't like this, that God does this, but much of the time when I preach, God's preaching to me, right? You realize that, right? That when I stand up here and I say, oh, unhealthy self-reliance, but to be perfectly transparent and vulnerable, this is hard for me. This ideal of letting go and trusting others and trusting God at times is difficult for me. To be vulnerable to others and reliant on others. But when we refuse that vulnerability, when we refuse that self-reliance, when I refuse that vulnerability, when I refuse that self-reliance, it hurts my relationship with God. It hurts my relationship with you. Keeps us from being open, available. So self-reliance also inhibits our ability to give thanks. You know, it's really interesting. In this model prayer, there's nowhere where Jesus says, oh yeah, and give thanks to God. Have you noticed that? It's glaringly missing from this prayer. And I've, you know, we've all been taught to pray in different ways. I think most of us have been taught to pray according to the Acts prayer, you know, adoration, you know, praise of God, confession, thanksgiving, right there. It's the T. Supplication. You know, you see adoration, confession, supplication, but there's no thanksgiving in this prayer. So this prayer is no good. We can't use it, right? That was a joke. This is the prayer Jesus gave. There's no explicit thanksgiving in this prayer. And this is why God reliance leads to thanksgiving. So the Lord's Prayer is inviting us to see that the big things, God's kingdom, forgiveness, and direction come from the hand of our Heavenly Father, that we are reliant on Him. We are dependent on Him. And the smaller things, our daily bread, all come from God. The big things and the little things, they all come from the hand of our Father, and we are depending on Him. And when we get that viewpoint right, that orientation right, when we see it all comes from Him, what naturally should flow from our life is this spirit of thanksgiving. James, the brother of Jesus, invites us to see all good things as coming from God. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What a beautiful verse. You know, when I pray with people in hospitals, and you know, they've had a surgery, where the surgery is going to fix something that's wrong in their physical body, I have no issue saying, thank you, God, for your healing, because every good gift has come from Him. You ever think about that? You know, your heat comes on in your house. Thank you, God, for the heat coming on in my house, right? All these things are from Him. That God blesses and blesses and blesses. And Jesus says, God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the good and the bad. the righteous and the evil. Our God is just constantly pouring out blessing on people. And the question becomes, well, we acknowledge that it all comes from Him, that He is blessing us daily. You know, the Jewish Pharisees, the religious folks around the time of Jesus got a lot of things wrong. I hope in 2,000 years, if Jesus hasn't returned and there's still a world here, the people don't look back at the church at the year 2021 and say they've got a lot of things wrong too. I hope they're not looking at us like that. But looking back, you see they got a lot of things wrong. But one thing I think that they got right was when they would gather and eat, it was a celebration of life because they recognized that everything came from God, that the food that they was eating came from God. And so that's why there was all these religious ceremonies around the washing of their hands, because it was like they were going to church when they would sit down with their family. That's why there were so many times they would say, well, you can't be part of my table, because it was holy and righteous. They'd sit down with their family and they would eat and they would say, oh, God, thank you for family. Thank you for life. It all comes from you. See, God reliance leads to thanksgiving. And we begin to acknowledge that everything good in my life has come from God. Now, I've preached this several times, and I got to tell you, the older I get, the more thanksgiving becomes important. I think the ability to give thanks, I believe thanksgiving is central in the life of a Christian. Because I think thanksgiving is an indicator of God reliance. It's an indicator that we're seeing God at work and we're acknowledging what God is doing. Now, thanksgiving is not simply an attitude, but thanksgiving is an action that affects my attitude. In other words, sometimes what we need is we need to begin to just list those places that God has blessed us so that God can change our attitude and change our willingness to rely on Him. See, thanksgiving is not simply the result of contentment, peace, joy, satisfaction. Thanksgiving leads to contentment, peace, joy, and satisfaction. And oftentimes when we're restless in our life, it's because we do not recognize the measure of God's gift in our life. So I'm going to close this with a couple questions. What if the key to your restless heart was not getting a new house, a job, a relationship, a car? You fill in the blank. What if the key to your restless heart was not that thing that you're really striving for? What if the key to your restless heart was God reliance leading to thanksgiving? What if that was it? What if that was just saying, God, if this happens, great. If it doesn't, I'm going to be thankful for the gifts that I have in my life, and I'm going to trust you with my entire being. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks. You are good. All the time you are good. We can trust you with our life. We can trust you with our hearts. And Lord, right now, we just stop and we acknowledge and give you thanks for the blessings you've given us. Lord, we can look around this room and see people that are blessings. Lord, we have been blessed by you in every way. Every good and perfect gift has come from you. And so, Lord, we will acknowledge that. And, Lord, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you for our salvation, and we're going to trust you for the hope of heaven, for the hope of resurrection. But, Lord, we're going to trust you in this life for direction. We're going to trust you, Lord, for our daily bread. And, Lord, when we go to lunch today, we begin to eat, we will acknowledge that this is from you. Help us, Lord, to see things in this way and to respond to you with an attitude of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.